me anyway, so I don't like being there. Huh? I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to the book of Psalm 19. We don't know who wrote the first two Psalms, but we know Psalms 3 through 43 were all written by David, and then scattered out from the rest of the book are other Psalms that David wrote. But we know that at least David wrote 84 of the worship songs to the Lord, more than half of the Hebrew hymn book. As a matter of fact, David is called the Book of David. Whenever you would see in the Old Testament, whenever you hear it in the New Testament, especially in discussions of Jesus and the Gospels, he would say the Book of Jeremy or the Book of Elias, and it may not be directly quoting the Book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, but because the person who wrote the book was the largest contributor to that section of the Bible or the Old Testament, he was given his name. So all of the major prophets are called the Book of Jeremiah. All of the five books of the law are called the books of Moses. All the books of history are considered the books of Samuel. And all of the poetry or wisdom books are the writings of David. All the minor prophets are called O.C. or Hosea. So that's how it was divided up, just for continuity's sake. Everybody kind of knew that there was that there was more than one author, but that just made it easier for the common man, the layperson, to follow the visions of the Old Testament rather than trying to keep everything in mind about who said what and that kind of thing.
Well, that explains why Zacharias wrote right. The Book of Jeremy. Yeah.
It's called the Book of Jeremy. That's the reason why. And the funny thing is, when skeptics go to say the Bible is contradicted because Jeremiah said, they never say that to the Jews, they always say it to the Christians. And I would say, okay, well, ask a Jew if he thought that there's a difference here. And they would say, no, of course not. The section of the Bible is called the Book of Jeremy. So, or the Jeremiah. So we divide the Bible up that way relative to our references to the Old Testament and the Scripture. But we have a little bit more detail on the way we divide it up now than when we discuss the Bible. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. And I just want to just give you a little backdrop. Historically, I think a great work that every Christian should own, even though it's kind of arduous to get through, is The Treasury of David by C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon wrote a book, it was more like a compilation of all of his sermons out of the Book of Psalms. And each one of those psalms, we were talking about it last night, each one of those, the 150 psalms, he did about six sermons each on. And you can learn, it's so rich, it's delicious to go through. You should take it upon yourself. Probably, it's a two-volume set, and you probably can get them for $25 total for the complete set. It's a great book, it's a great devotional. Spurgeon was a very, very gifted scholar. He took great time and research when he did anything, but especially when he did the Psalms. It seemed like it was his heart to go through the Psalms and preach through it. Spurgeon was such a great speaker. They call him the Prince of Preachers. He was such a great speaker that his sermons were published on the front page of the London Times every single week after he spoke. And for 40 years after he was dead, he was on the second page of the sermons he had already preached. That's how powerful he was as a speaker. And I'm saying that to say this for context. He did his research and he said that this psalm, Psalm 19, was written just 3 years after David had sinned with Bathsheba. And you'll see the importance of that in a minute. Let's pray. We thank you, great King, for another opportunity to look in your word. The privilege of being in your presence with your people, the most beloved people in all of your heart is the Church of Jesus Christ and the local church in particular. Now, Father, as we look in your word, please empower us so that we might communicate effectively. Please give us the ability to speak for heaven without error and without reproof, knowing that we are under divine mandate to honor you. So please give us what we need to accomplish that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's not a language nor a tongue on earth where their voice is not heard. What is he talking about here? He's giving us the span of the cosmos. God spoke the worlds into existence, and then he particularized his divine creative ability by defining and detailing what he did on earth. While the heavens are definitely the spectacle and glory of God, earth shows off his ability. With absolute God-only detail, he defined flowers and grass and trees and valleys and hollows and oceans and rivers and lakes. He set it to motion, the rhythm of the bumblebee and the music of the lark. Earth is his handiwork. Earth is his divine canvas where he shows off his artistic genius. It is so pungent with truth of his existence. It is enough to convince man that God exists. The heavens declare his glory. Creation is enough to convince any person who looks out into all the wonder of God's creation to convince him there's a God. You know why I say that? I say that because every single culture, no matter if it's the outback of the Aborigine people or the people in Africa or the people in Scandinavia, no matter where you are, every single heart of every single man believes there's a God to worship. There's somebody who did this. Every single culture. That is not the mumblings of a mindless, drooling dote that lived in a cave and evolved from a monkey into a man. That's the song of the Holy Spirit that man has got to recognize. And then you get to chapter 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And he describes in the next four verses, he says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweet also than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. He's saying that while creation is enough to convince man, the commandment is enough to convert man. The word convert there is the Hebrew word rapha. It's the word where we get from Exodus chapter 15. I am the Lord God that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. And the word Rapha doesn't just mean heal, and it doesn't just mean convert. It actually means to restore to the original condition. So if I were to take this podium and I drive 10 nails into this board and equate them to all the problems and foibles and hang-ups I have in my life, and my life is not working, someone says, well, you need to get the nails out. So I can go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a psychotherapist or a psychoanalyst or just a psycho and have somebody rip all the nails out. And the nails might be gone. But what's left? Holes in the board. And then some smart guy will come along with a government program and he put in putty. And he fill up all the holes. So when the holes are gone, the scars are still there. The word Rapha means that God not only removes the nails, he removes the holes. It's back restored to its original condition. And notice what he restores. He restores the soul. It is the only obligatorial part of me that really needs help. Why do you say that, Dwight? Because I'm going to get a new body. And my spirit is made new by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the only thing still left with the promises of wrath and ruin of sin is this soul, this Adamic bent, this fleshly nature that still craves for things that are not like God. I need help there. And the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. And it restores my soul. You can be an alcoholic. You can be a drug addict. You can be every kind of immoral thing in the world. And no matter how bad you've ruined your life, he restores the soul. Wow. Wow. That's why we're the only people on earth, the only faith on earth, that sings. Because music is the language of souls that dream. Don't say the Mormons too, they steal our stuff. We sing. We sing. We don't sing Gregorian chants of depression that the Catholics do. We don't sing in a minor key like the Jews do. We sing with elation, with worship and adoration because he set our soul free. The law of the Lord is enough to convert. And that's where we get into a situation. Like I said, feel and believe that this is written this a mere 3 years, at best 5 years, after David had sinned with Bathsheba. And that's when you get to verse 12. Because David says, although creation talks about his glory, and the word talks about my soul can be repaired, he says, but who can understand his errors? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. I am the most perfect person on earth. There's nobody more perfect than me. I'm more perfect than Jesus. I mean it. I'm not taking it back. It's not a euphemism, not a joke. I'm more perfect than Jesus. I am the perfect example of imperfection. I want to tell you something. Although you could probably guess it, I have spots. I have spots. What do you mean, Dwight? Well, I'm going to talk to you today about five spots. Five spots that are endemic to my world. And I have 17 that I could list, but I'm not going to take all the time. I'm just going to give you five. I have spots that are the wreck and ruin of my life. I have spots that I can do nothing about. The first one I have is, I have a blind spot. A blind spot is that part of me, Lord, I just couldn't see it. Now, some of you have been gifted with a lack of hair. Your forehead has grown a lot longer than you wanted it to. There's a lady who went to our church, Sister Jones. She was the last surviving member of our church's inception. Our church is 89 years old. And she was the last surviving person. She died a couple years ago. But she was 6 years old when our church was created. And Sister Jones, sharp as a tack until the day she died. And one of the brothers was coming through the door, and she said, Charles, your bald spot is getting larger. He says, I have a bald spot? She said, well, I'll put it like this. If a fly tries to land up there, it'll slip and break the neck. And he didn't know. I mean, he didn't know. He could feel something, but he didn't know how big it was. And because of his perspective, he just couldn't see it. And I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, that's the reason, Rick, that's the reason why I need you. I need you because I can't see that area of my life where I'm vulnerable. I need you to love me enough to say, you know, Dwight, there's something you're missing. There's something you may know it's kind of there, but you really don't know the depth and degree of how bad it is. Look at what he says here. And this is Peter talking in his last book. In verse number 8, he says, for these things being you bound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, for God needs purging his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. There are parts of my life that I just can't see. I just don't know. No matter how much I try, no matter, you know, I try to be thorough and complete, but all I need to do is be in a group of people for a short period of time, and they'll be able to pick up on the areas of my life where I am deficient. And that's why we need the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ because the Bible talks about, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for them. Sorry, James chapter 5, verse 16. And pray one for another that you might be healed. Notice the scripture does not say, confess your faults to the spiritual. Confess your faults to the elder. Confess your faults to those who love you. No, confess your faults one to another. You know what one another is? It's body life. And notice that the healing is in the praying and the confessing. The confessing on my part, the praying is on your part. And then the healing takes place. And the word there is not homologeo, where you say the same thing as it's epologeo. That means I call out, I tell people. And notice the word there is the word apheome, is the word epletheson, not the word apheome. The word there is, not the word hamartia, it's not sins, it's faults. It is what I am prone to do. Not what I have done. It's not a time where I pull aside and just give you a litany of all the things I've ever done in my life. But no, what I'm prone to do, where my weaknesses are, and you undergird me and you pray for me. And when you pray for me, after I confess out, when I told you, when I admitted what I'm able to do, that there's healing in me. I have a bald spot, and I need to know, do you love me enough to care? Do you love me enough to care? I have spots. I have a bald spot. And I just can't see it. And one of the worst things you can ever do in the body of Christ is keep your mouth shut. Iron does what?
Sharpens
iron. And two things happen when iron collides. Sparks fly and heat rises. You know, the Bible says, they said, where no oxen is, the crib is clean. But where there is oxen, there'll be issue. You know what that means? If there are no people, there's never going to be a mess. But when people come together, there's going to be doo-doo. I didn't say it, the Bible does. So don't get upset. Don't say there's got to be a perfect church where there's no problems. Then you know what? You're not at church. You're at the mall. But in church, there's going to be mess. There's got to be. God wants it because he wants us to help clean each other up. And what I cannot see, you do. And you got to love me for that. And I've got to love you for that. And I've got to put my arm in front of you, not beat you up with the Bible. I've got spots. Can you deal with them? Can you love me enough to deal with my spots? Not leave it, not ignore it, but to deal with it. I got bald spots. You know what else I got? Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings. Got my ones and twos mixed up. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, in 1 Kings 18, God's man, Elijah, the mightiest of the miracle-working prophets, was on that great hill, Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. Remember, Baal was the male whore god of the Babylonians, and Asherah was the she whore god of the Babylonians. And Israel had fallen into the wicked, idolatrous practice of doing what they wanted. And Baal was a wicked, foolish deity that they followed. And Elijah came, and there's three reasons why God allows miracles in the Bible. One is there's a state of apostasy, and he's trying to reestablish to Israel that he is the only true God who works wonders among them. That there's a time where there's a lack of word, of canonized scripture, and so the man of God must be validated, and so he sends him with the ability to do certain things, or judgment. Those are the only times that God allows miracles from one person, from one man. It's always with accountability, too. There's always somebody around that backs him up and validates him. He had just done this wonderful miracle of having this huge altar built that would be bigger than this room, with 12 huge ox on it, and rocks and sticks and trenches, and he put all this water, so much water, and ridiculous, and he called fire out of a clear sky. How do you know it's clear sky? Because it hadn't rained in 3 years. There was a cloud in the sky. You remember at the end of the chapter? He says there's a little puff of a wisp of a cloud out there. Otherwise, it was a perfectly beautiful day. Out of a clear sky, he called down fire, and right on that altar, and that altar alone, without hurting the person, that offering was offered up to God, and he proved that only the God Jehovah was a true God. Now, he just had this great revival, and then he kills 850 men. He by himself takes the sword and kills all the prophets of Baal, male and female prophets of God, Baal. 850 of them. But notice what happens in chapter number 19. It says, and Elijah told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets of the sword. Now, when he says all he had done, remember he had told Ahab 3 years previous, there won't be any rain. And then at the end of chapter 18, he says, get going, Ahab, rain is coming. Now, usually you don't care about rain coming, but the kind of rain God was sending, you didn't want to be in it. And then he does this third crazy thing. He outruns the chariot. So he's had this amazing day. But in chapter 19, verse 2, notice what it says. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now get this. All of the prophets of her God, who could not call down fire from heaven, were killed. It was proven the day before that her gods have no power. Yet, verse 3 says, and when he heard that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. You know what? All of us have not only bald spots, but we also have blind spots. Lord, not only did I not see it, I didn't know it. Lord, I just didn't know. You know, if you've driven a car, you know that you have a blind spot. That's the reason why we have to turn our head. You have all the mirrors you want. Still, the best thing they tell you in driver training, turn and look. It has to be deliberate. A wonderful thing is that when you get married, God supplies that problem and eliminates it. He gives you something to deal with the blind spot. It's called your wife. When I first got the first GPS I got, it was given to me by a fellow by the name of Steve Uman, and he was programming it, and he was saying, you can do this, do this, do this, do this, with a Garmin GPS. And he said, now, Dwight, do you want it with a male voice or a female voice? I said, Steve, I've been listening to a woman tell me how to drive since the day I got married. Please put in a male voice. And you know, no matter how hard he tried, he couldn't get that thing to have a male voice. We all have blind spots, spots that we didn't know existed. He had this powerful ministry, Mount Carmel, where men, he was killing men left and right. He called down fire from heaven. He allowed, he prophesied that it would rain. He outran a chariot. But a woman who he had never met, whose gods were defeated, sends him an email and he runs. We all have blind spots that we didn't know existed. We have those areas in our life that sneak up on us and hit us when we aren't looking. And notice what the scripture says. It says he ran for his life. And God asked him in verse number 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you here? And when I have that kind of exposed part of me that I didn't know was there, the first thing I should run to is the people of God. Notice what it says in verse number 3. It says, he ran for his life and left his servant there. Why would you be alone when you are afraid? The last thing you need to do is to be alone. It always bothers me. And when somebody starts having a turmoil in their life, the first thing they do is stop coming to church. The only way things are going to change in your life, and the situation will change, the circumstances are going to change, is that you're among the body of Christ. If you know like I do, somebody falls into some kind of immorality, or they get into some kind of trap or crisis, and they don't want anybody to know. And then when they crash and burn, we kind of hear about it in the distance. And the work that has to be done would be so much more lessened if we just stayed together. See, when lions go hunting for prey, they run toward the herd, and what do? They separate the afflicted, the wounded, the old, or the young by themselves. Because the lions realize that in a herd, in a group, I can't hunt down and accomplish what, because sometimes the prey that I want is bigger than me. And massed together is nothing I can do to stop them. Don't you know that a lion singularly is vulnerable and in trouble among a pack of dogs? Individually, there's no way in the world they can defeat this lion. But when he is alone, they huddle together. And together, they can bring down the king of the beasts. And in the body of Christ, let me tell you something. Satan has no power when we are united, yielded, welded together. But if he can just separate us and be by ourselves. See, because I have a blind spot, I believe that I'm living in this world all by myself. It's all my problem. It's all on my shoulders. And I wake up one morning and my world is falling apart. You know why? I didn't see it coming, and I'm all alone. And you wake up, you say, how did I get here? You got a blind spot. Here's another one. Turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Who was the heavyweight champion of the Old Testament? Samson. Samson. Kenny Grant says he was a he-man with a she-weakness. You know, those of you who are Bible students, you know this, that one of the traits or ways to interpret and study the Bible is follow the first words a person speaks. Follow the first words out of their mouth. Like I said, he was a he-man with she-weakness, and the first words out of his mouth in chapter 14 is, I found a woman. And for the rest of his life, his everything will be based on a woman, a woman, a woman, a woman. Look at Adam. Every time Adam opened his mouth, he was talking about Eve, and that's where his weakness was. And here's his weakness right now. What's happening in chapter 16? The lords of the Philistines have said, you know, what is it? If Samson was of the Danite tribe, and you read in Genesis chapter 49, they were the smallest of all the tribe of Israel. They were smallest in stature. Jewish history tells us that he was called a great man in Dan, who stood more than a measure and a span. In other words, about 5'6". That's how big they were. Okay, and the Danite tribe is known for being little, so that's why they keep asking, Samson, where does your great strength come from? You don't have big bulging muscles and, you know, triceps and all that kind of stuff. He was an emaciated fella, and they said, doesn't make sense. So where does your great strength come from? And Samson, not understanding his theology, didn't understand that his strength didn't come from his hair. It came from his obedience. And that's why he blew it. He tried to give a physicality to something that was spiritual. And so they said, well, what is his weakness? His weakness is women. So they paid for a harlot, a prostitute, a whore named Delilah, to get him right where he's weak. And you pick up the story in verse number 13, it says this. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mayest be bound. And this is basically what she's saying. Samson, if I wanted to kill you, baby, how would I do it? And he would go, well, too. And three times he does it. Look what it says a little further in the chapter. Then it says in verse number 15, and she said, how can you say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and he has not, and I told me, where was thy grace in Goliath? And it came to pass that she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vested in the depth. Now those three words, you should highlight them and go home and study them. The words urged, pressed, and vexed. Urged, pressed, and vexed. She urged him with her words. She made promises of what we're going to do when we get alone tonight. But no, I'm not. You're going to tell me what I want to know. Well, she dressed provocatively and shows it. What do you think, Samson? No, that's right. I don't want to talk because you didn't tell me how I can kill you. And the word vex. The word vex is always used in regards to possessing or controlling one's mind. It's the same thing we saw the malady of Lot when he got into Sodom. The Bible said he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. See, Samson didn't have a bald spot. Samson didn't have a blind spot. Samson had a weak spot. You know what a weak spot says? Not, Lord, I didn't say it. A seed. Not, Lord, I didn't know. But Lord, I thought I could handle it. How many of y'all have heard this before? I can quit
anytime I want.
Samson had a weak spot. He thought that when it came to women, he was the man's man. Women fall at his feet and fall on him. Oh, Samson, lift this building for me. And Samson could just show off. You read in Proverbs chapter 7, she flatters him with her words. I believe that Proverbs 7 is a Holy Spirit commentary of what was happening right here. With fair speech, she yielded him, caused him to yield. And her kisses were sweet. Oh, baby, I need you. And says,
just do me one thing.
What?
Please.
And also the scripture says, vexed him unto death.
vexed him unto death, to the point where he was saying, if I don't have you, I'm going to die. And let me tell you something, an unrestrained, unprotected, unsanctified soul, heart, and mind will be brought to the point where they think if they don't get their cravings fulfilled, that they're going to die. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. You got a weak spot, and you think you can handle it, but you can't. You can't. One of the things that we got together when we were forming Challenge Ministries was I said to the board of directors, listen, we got to do whatever is possible to make sure that it's easy for me to get caught. My response says, caught doing what? I said, caught doing anything. The heart of our ministry is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense at anything that the ministry be not blamed. Because I've got weak spots, y'all. I got them. Those areas of my life where I am totally and completely a fool. That I think I can handle and I cannot handle. And each time, let me tell you something, a weak spot doesn't go away. Because I still think I can justify why I did it. And I'm just pushed out of the way. He could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. But one simple woman could just whisper. And it doesn't have to be a holler, a trained pro. It could be just any woman. He's stuck. He's hurt. He's dead. And that's what the scripture says. That his soul was vexed unto death, and when he told her all his heart, and he explains what happens, and it says in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent a call for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the Philistine, lord of the Philistines came to her and brought her money in her hand, their hand, and she took him upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head and began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Now notice that's another word you need to look up, the word afflict. You know what afflict means? Afflict means to torment. To torment. Then what it says in verse number 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before. And she said, I believe, honestly, that the saddest people in the world are the unsaved. I believe the saddest place in the world is hell. I believe the saddest person in all of Scripture was Judas. But I believe the saddest phrase in the world is right here. Look what it says, verse 20. I will shake myself as times before. And here's the phrase. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He got so involved with that scorching, scathing passion of sex. He had gotten so deep in finally getting what his flesh wanted that he didn't know that God was no longer there. I believe that's the saddest phrase in the Bible. I will go out as time before, but after all, God is at my beck and call. I'll do what I need to do. And he didn't know that God was gone. You be careful of your weak spots. You be careful of your weak spots because the job of your weak spot is to destroy you. Because there's a problem with this weak spot. With it comes arrogance. The pride that I can handle it when you can't. Be careful of your weak spot. It shows off just how much of a fool you are. That's the saddest phrase in the Bible. Would you know what the saddest prayer in the Bible is? Look what it says toward the end of the chapter. In verse number 28. And Samson called unto, you know, this time he's between the two pillars in the great circus, the great arena in Philistia. It says, and he called on the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that may be at once avenged of the Philistine of my two eyes. And Samson took hold of two middle pillars upon the house, upon the house stood, and which was borne up on the right hand, and on the other of his left. And Samson said, here's his prayer, let me die with the Philistines. A weak spot will drive you to the point where you want to die with your enemies. No victory. No retribution. No justification. The saddest prayer, the only thing he'd say to God is, let me die with my enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Don't become a victim. Don't become a victim of your own weaknesses. Don't become a victim of your own weaknesses. You know why the Bible says guard your heart? The word guard there is oddly enough the same Greek word that we saw in the New Testament. Telero, put in prison, garrison, protect. Because why do you put something in prison? So the things can't get to it, and because it can't get to things. My heart is a fool. It will let in things that are willing and decided to destroy it. Guard your heart. The Bible says also guide your heart in the way. You take control of it. I love what the Bible says in Daniel 1, verse 8. It says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. You have got to take control of your passions. You have to know what they are, admit them, and then make sure they don't get out of control and nothing gets to it. He did not protect himself from Delilah, and he did not protect himself from himself. His weakness was his foolishness. I've got a weak spot. I thought I could handle this, and I cannot. You know, that's the sum essence. Dan, you know this. This is some essence of our counseling. Pulling knots out of people's life who made foolish decisions. I've asked people so many times, they'll articulate everything that's wrong. And I say, why is this situation? They go, I don't know. Did you know he was a bum before you married him? Yeah. Did he have multiple girlfriends before you married him? Yeah. Did you know he had a prison record? Yeah. Then why did you marry him? I don't know. I thought I could change him. Every time my mother talks about my father, she would say, he was irresponsible before I met him. He was a womanizer. I said, Mama, why did you marry him? I thought I could change him. I had a weak spot. Let me just be honest with you. It never goes away. It never goes away. If you like cheesecake when you were 19, feel your hips. At 58, cheesecake. You got a third hip and you wonder how you're going to deal with this thing. You got a weakness. You got a weak spot. Here's another one. Turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And whenever you look at Psalms, see if there's a preamble before the first verse. Preamble is part of Scripture. We don't give it a verse designation because it's explaining what's about to happen, but it's still part of Scripture. It's part of the Holy Text. If you go into the Hebrew version of the Bible, you'll see it's there right in the same passage. So it's Scripture. Look what it says, chapter 3, verse 1 in the preamble. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Here it is, guys. A tough spot. You know what a tough spot says? It seems like everybody's against me. Everybody. It's like every arrow, every spear, every sword is pointed at me. What am I going to do? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And that goes back to what it was said earlier in the preamble. His own son, Absalom, the son of the father of peace. Ab, father, shalom, peace. The son of the father. He brought peace to David's eyes. When David looked at that crib, he said, he's Absalom. Brings peace to my heart. And here, this young man has risen up and he's taken authority over David's house and David's castle and David's throne, and he's got all Israel to fall in love with him. And David is running for his life. He's running from his own son. He said, how have they increased the tough? Everybody's against me. Even my family is against me. Well, what am I going to do? I love verse 3. Look what it says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. my glory and the lifter up of my head. Saint, you may be in a tough spot where you are surrounded and the enemy is encroaching. He's coming closer and closer. But I want to show you something very important. Turn to Psalm 23 first and then to Psalm 27. Psalm 23, look what it says in the most well-known passage in the Bible. It says in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. The glory and the strength lifted up my head. The shield means that you block me out from the enemy's view. And then what do you say? Do you say, hey man, stop praying or cower or tremble? No, I've got a dinner pick. Your enemy cannot see you. I prepare a table for you. While they're out there saying, where is he? Let's kill him. I'm preparing a table for you. Now turn to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice the verbs there. It doesn't say, what shall I be afraid, but whom? So we know that here in the real-time context, David is worried about people. In verse number 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp about me, against me my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. I'm going to go to church. When Elijah was in that situation where he was running from Jezebel, what's the first thing God says to him? Sit down and eat. This is what I think of your enemies. I'm in a tough spot, Lord, and everybody has surrounded me. And God says, really? What's that much? And at the end of this chapter, Psalm 27, look what he says in verse number 13. I had fainted lest I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. What God is saying here is when you're in a tough spot, wait on me. But Lord, they're coming. They're surrounding. The guns are loaded. Wait. Why, God? Because I'm God. And I love showing off. I love doing the ridiculous. I love making your enemies fools. When I was a little boy and I come running in the house, nobody wanted to play with me. And I would catch my mother, I was about 6 or 7. I said, Mom, I said, nobody wants to play with me. Everybody says I'm ugly. Everybody says that. And my mother would grab me like this and go, look at me. Thou, Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter up of my head. God always says, look at me. But Lord, look, how many are, forget that. Look at me. You're in a tough spot? Well, you can forget about looking for the exit. That's not going to happen. You're in a tough spot. And it's not going to go away. The only thing that changes is your perspective. You can look out or look up. And God says, if you wait on me, I'll deal with your problem. A tough spot, everybody's going to have one. Whether it's going to be financial reversals, health, job, conflicts, everybody's going to have one. The question is your perspective. If you haven't been in a tough spot, keep living. There's a Job experience out there waiting for you. Do you hear me? There's a Job experience waiting out there for you. There's going to be a time when it looks like everything has caved in and you lost everything. You got a choice. You can rush out and do things your way, or you can wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and let him strengthen your heart. You're going to have tough spots for the rest of your life. That's how God shows you that you're his, because he does what only he can do. God is going to place you in that geographical cul-de-sac where you have a Red Sea in front of you, two mountains on both sides, and your enemy coming from behind. And I will say to you what Moses said to the children of Israel, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're in a tough spot, it's a perfect opportunity for God to show up. Absolutely perfect. So, we looked at bald spots, blind spots, weak spots, tough spots. Here's another one. An empty spot. An empty spot says, Lord, I have nothing left. I have nothing left. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know this is Paul. I think it's over-spiritualizing to say that Paul was actually went to heaven and saw God. And the Bible says he saw things were not lawful for him to order. And you pick up verse number 6. And it says this, for though I would desire the glory, this is 2 Corinthians 12:6. For though I would desire the glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. But this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Just to shorten the issue here, God, I can't take it no more. I have nothing left. Help me, please. God, would you please do up this? I'm spent. And notice what God says in verse number 9. And he said unto me, well, you're finally where I want you to be. My grace is sufficient to thee. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Are you there yet? Because I'm telling you something, Christian. If you're one of those people who've decided to make Christ the Lord of your life, that you're going to let the Bible be your guide, that you're not going to follow your flesh or the world or the devil, if you have put yourself at the point of the Spirit where you want to be God's person in the world around you, hear me. God will not qualify you to service until you have nothing of your own to depend on anymore. When he has helped you, not forced you, but helped you to divest yourself of all internal, intelligent, imaginative power of your own. God will not use you if you have anything left of you in it. God is taking all the you out of you, so it will only be him. My grace is enough. See, you and your power plus God is nothing. I don't want you involved at all. I want my power flowing through you. Because when you're involved, you get the credit. You can be in one of those areas in your life that you think, why me? And God says, why not you? An empty spot is where you have nothing left to depend on. Not your intellect, not your finances, not your friends, not your family. And that's when God can do his greatest work. You get to that point where you say, God, I don't have anything left. I have nothing else. Why are you putting me through this? And God is saying, so I can get all the glory. I want to get all the glory, and I get my glory through you. Paul, don't you remember in Acts chapter 9 when Ananias said, Lord, I've heard great things of this man and what he's done to your people. God said, yeah, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name. Because I'm going to get the glory. Well, Dwight, it's kind of morbid, this message you've got. You talk about blind spots and bald spots and weak spots and tough spots and empty spots. Well, let me give you the last one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Look at verse 13. If you have given Jesus Christ absolute control of your life, guess what? You're in a good spot. Look at what it says. Chapter 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord will comfort his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And God answers back, can a woman forget her second child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Watch this. God says, you're mine. And to prove that you're mine, I'm not going to put you in my hands. I'm going to write you in my hands. When he went to the cross, your name was engraved in his hands. When he stretched him wide and nailed him to that cross of wood, when the blood rolled down, it rolled across your name. He wanted to remove every aspect of any interjection that would deny him access to having you internally. And being sold into his hands at the price of a king, buying something that was worse than worthless. He has you engraved in his hands. People say, I believe you're going to lose your salvation. Well, you never had it. Because I am engraved in the palms of his hands. I'm just not an entity. When Jesus said, they're in my Father's hands, he's not talking about it's like this. He said, no, they're in my Father's hands. They don't go away. It's the best spot to be in. Is in him. There are nine in hymns in the New Testament, all written by Paul. You ought to go back and look at them. He culminates them in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But they're detailed, starting with the book of Galatians, going all the way through to the book of Colossians, talking about the in hands. You need to go back. And that's what we're talking about. You are part and parcel of the best spot in the world. You are in him. And while all over the world may count you out, you might think low of yourself. Satan may be beating you up and seem like relentlessly. Don't worry. You're in a good spot. Last illustration is Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is actually a question, not a statement. And the Bible translators, King James Bible translators anyway, didn't render it so, but I think some of the other translations it does. The Psalm 121, David is still reeling and rocking under the power of being ousted by Absalom. And he's in the valley of Edom. And he's hiding, and he's got his mighty men with him. And someone comes along and says this. He says, I will lift up my eyes into the hills. And someone says, why? Where are you going to get any help from? And this is the question. From whence cometh my help? He answers in verse 2. My help coming from where? The Lord. The Lord which made heaven and earth, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is a shade upon thy right hand. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even evermore. Now get this. The word soul there is actually the word nephesh. It's sometimes translated in the Bible, my darling, the part of me that I'm most fond of, the most important treasure I have is my soul, and he will keep my soul. Your soul will never suffer. Your help comes from the Lord. It's the best place to be in. You don't run and hide, you run to him. And you give, you lay yourself before him and say, I'm hopeless, I'm weak, I'm helpless. Lord, do what I need. And the Bible says the sun will not smite thee by day. And what it's saying is it will not reveal your position to the enemy. Neither the moon by night. It will not reveal your position to the enemy. The Lord is your shade. He's your covering. He that keepeth you neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over you night and day. You're in a good spot if you're in his hands. You're in that one place where nobody can ever get to you. And despite what the world says, despite what the world thinks, despite what the world may do, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. That's a bad thing to do, because that turns God against you. Don't ever touch God's people. The Bible says, touch not mine anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105. Because they're in a good spot. We all have spots. Whether they're bald spots, blind spots, weak spots, tough spots, empty spots, good spots. They're hot spots. And I'll tell you something, body of Christ. Your prayer life, your walk with other believers, your time in the Word, is not going to make your spots go away. It's going to make them rise to the surface. I pray that you don't forget who your helper is. Lord, we all have spots. And we know that without you, there's deficiency. There's such deficiency that causes us to wonder sometimes even if we're saved. Keep us in the Word, because your Word keeps us on focus, on point of what's really important and what's really the truth. Be our guide, be our strength, be our encouragement. With all of my weaknesses, with all of my foibles, you know God. You know my pains, you know my fears. As the songwriter said, be of sin a double cure. Help me to trust and rely only in you. In Jesus' name, amen.